You have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. In our last lesson, we pretty much, I think, cleared the decks of the four clauses that comprise verses 16 and 17. We dealt with that third one that says, after God has bore witness with our spirit, we're the children of God, and then taken a step by step, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, which all believers, all saints have by default. But the fourth clause, or third clause, ends, and joint heirs with Christ, which is to be understood as distinguished and separate, it's not separate because they all, even we are heirs of God, but it is a distinct, different inheritance that not all Christians have. And there's a lot of Christians don't like the next three words of this verse. In fact, most of them read it and just turn it in their head when they read it to come out at the end of it and say, well, we're all joint heirs with Christ. In fact, many grace teachers teach it that way, I think sometimes without realizing what they're doing. But I just, before we move on to that, I want you to know that a lot more could be said about being a joint heir with Christ. But really the important benefit right now, And I think a lot more is going to be known and understood. And you got to realize that's the way it is with all of this stuff right now. None of this is being gone into in great detail. You're being told in general some things. And so therefore, there's a lot more that could be said about this. But what's important for us to benefit from as we pause at the semicolon where the clause ends is to appreciate and understand there is an inheritance that all believers get as heirs of God. That's by default. But their heirship does not include anything about the Father's business. That being an heir of God does not include anything about the running of His business, the rewards of that business, and the glory associated with that business. That's all contained in another inheritance, a joint heirship with Christ reserved only for the sons of God who have realized the value of their adoption as sons. They have understood and appreciated the worth of the Father's business and the curriculum, which is what He's about to tell us in the verses following this. And that curriculum that He's written, you now view to be so important and to commit to its effectual working so that you are properly edified and properly educated, which, by the way, just to get this out there, and I'm sure all of us here are aware of it, but that is the only place, and I mean, when I say only, I mean there's no alternative. There's no end run. There's no conjuring up of some other way to do it by brilliant theologians, pastors, Bible teachers, Bible handlers. There is no other way. It is the only way spiritual growth takes place. It's the only way edification, godly edification of the soul, the edification complex, the edification process, the curriculum of our Father for us as sons today, Romans through Philemon, Romans through 2 Thessalonians especially, and going through it in that order, that's the only place, that's the only way it happens. And when I say that, I want you to know, to say there's another way for the edification process or spiritual growth to take place is the same thing to me as saying there's another way to be saved and justified unto eternal life. There's only one way. There's only by faith alone in Christ alone. And there's only one way possible for spiritual growth to take place. You can sing till you're hoarse. You can scream and shout until you've lost your voice. You can jump pews, do cartwheels. You can get in a spiritual conga line and get withering and wiggling on the floor. You can speak in this phony, rotten, so-called tongues. You can give billions of dollars. You can do whatever you want to do. You can construct, you can get away from church and construct praise and worship. You can stop wearing ties and suits and start looking like, you know, whatever you want to look like when you come into church. You can sing, you can dance, you can preach on every topic the Bible has to talk about, and it isn't going to work. There's only one way this is going to be done. The rest of it is you're just fooling yourself. And it's going to be done through the sonship curriculum God wrote for you to be followed in the order He wrote it. And that is going to be an appreciation you have that is the gateway to receiving your joint heirship with Christ. That joint heirship is reserved only for those sons who realize that. And then wholeheartedly commit to it. And so it's asking a lot, but the return on the investment is going to be beyond anything you could ever think about. The realization of the reality that there are two distinct inheritances and that the only one that comes directly out of the Father's business is our joint heirship with Christ is what the third clause deals with. That's what it's saying in a nutshell. You realize there's two distinct inheritances. The only one, I had to mention the first one that you get by default, being an heir of God, to get to the second one. And I had to mention being a child of God, to get to being an heir of God, to get to the second heirship, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that third clause, all that's doing is saying there's two inheritances. The only one that comes directly out of the Father's business is being a joint heir with Christ. Now, we get to the fourth clause, the final clause. If so be, let's just deal with the first phrase of it, that we suffer with Him. Now, that fourth and final clause of this kind of introductory issue here to this first component of sonship establishment, the issue of what is it that qualifies you to get the reward of your inheritance as a joint heir with Christ, and that is, if so be that we suffer with Him. And the final phrase, that we may also be also glorified together. So if this is telling you what qualifies you to be a joint heir with Christ, you know right now that being glorified together, that isn't going to be for every believer either. I'm not saying there's not going to be a glory, because we know from chapter 5 there is a glorious day in which they will stand. But it's not that glory. That is only for the believer who has received his joint inheritance with Christ. But the thing that we dread here is what qualifies us, that we suffer with Him. And so, before we get started on this, I just want you to know that all that you're being told, and this is to try and quell some of the questions that may be coming my way, I guess, but all you're being told at the end of verse 17 is very general, and it's supposed to be that way. You're being established as a son. You're not being taught as a son yet. You're being adjusted, having your attitude adjusted to receive the education. So it's only right and natural and expected that what we're told is very general. All you're supposed to know is that statement, that final clause, is a statement of determining the qualification for being a joint heir with Christ. And the qualification is, if so be, that we suffer with Him. Now there's some startling things there. Because you already know from what I said from the third clause, your frame of mind now is not at all thinking about Israel's program. It's not thinking about Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and His earthly life. You're thinking now about what He's doing today, right here, right now. And that's a shocker to hear that He's suffering. I thought His suffering days were over. Nope. But it's very general. It's just a statement of determining the qualification for being a joint heir with Christ. And the curriculum for sonship edification has fully provided for that. That's what this is after. It's not after suffering. What is this suffering? Let's think of it categorically. Let's think of it as a point one, point two, point three, and let's get a list together of what those sufferings are. I'm not going to say anything about it because I know you're sitting there wanting me to. But what I'm after is the point in telling you this isn't to go into that. The point in telling you this is that the curriculum that you hold there in your hand provides for all of that. So that in the that suffering with him is not daunting, it's not impossible, it's not frightening, but that the curriculum has that in mind and it's provided for it so that that can be done in a way that is going to produce qualification to be a joint heir with Christ and in the end being glorified together with him. When you saw the Olympics, they always have three tiers, which I think is ridiculous, but that's my opinion. I think it ought to be just one. You either win or you don't. But they have bronze, and then silver's a little taller, but then the gold medalist stands on the highest peak. And at least for the time in which they play their anthem and they get the medal around their neck, nobody stands up there with them. I don't know if you realize this or not, but even in even the basketball team, the coaches, Mike Krzyzewski didn't get a medal. Coaches don't get medals. The participants get medals, which is a remnant of the old days of the Olympic Games and the Isthmus Games. You didn't get a medal just because you sponsored an athlete. You got a medal because you actually ran the race. You participated. But then at the end of it, what they will traditionally do is they'll get the silver medalist and the bronze medalist and they'll pull them up on the podium with them. The only problem is they're still wearing their silver and bronze medal. What our Lord Jesus Christ wants to do is he wants you to be on the platform with him and to be co-heirs with him and co-glorified with him and sharing that exact same glory that he is receiving as he is running the business of his Father, and you have an inheritance and connection with that and share that together with him. It's almost unfathomable. But it is one of the most exciting things to think about, that what we can do here in a place where we don't even have a sign on our building, We can be qualified to be a joint heir with Christ and to be glorified together with him. Now, I just wanted to say that's what it's after, is not to go into the details of what you're seeing here, but to start getting and generating into your thinking that my Father has thought that out and has provided for everything in the curriculum to deal with that, with all that suffering that we're going to be with him. And being a joint heir with Christ is an issue you must be qualified for. It's not like being an heir of God. Well, you have to be qualified for that. You have to be a believer in Christ. You have to be justified, regenerated. But as a son, it's element of contingency, and that's maybe over the heads of the smaller ones in here, but the qualification for that is what that phrase, if so be, is talking about. That's what qualifies you. The if, the so, the be says, all right, this is what is going to qualify you, that we suffer with him. But you have that great big if staring you in the face there. That's not a first condition, first class condition clause, if and it's true. And that's the way this is treated by many. Most Christian folks who give any kind of paying attention to the book of Romans at all, they read this and they think that that's saying, since we are. That's not what that's saying. It's saying that's an actual condition of contingency. It's an if of condition. In other words, you are a joint heir with Christ only if certain conditions are met. The dreaded if in the eyes of most Christians. And by the way, I'll tell you what these sufferings are not. The suffering with him is not having to overcome inhibitions that you normally wouldn't go and knock on somebody's door and ruin their day and invade their privacy and talk to them about Jesus. And like the Jehovah's Witness, who every time you slam the door in their face, think they're suffering for Christ and think that they're getting reward for that. They like it when you reject them, because to them, you're suffering for Jehovah. That's not what that is. But the if so be is there saying exactly what it simply means. You are a joint heir with Christ only if certain conditions are met. If so be that we suffer with Him. Now, I know you want me to tell you what all that suffering is, or what those sufferings are in detail. Well, you may be disappointed about that, but you should have that disappointment displaced with some godly satisfaction and contentment by the time we get done with this, in knowing what it is talking about, as far as we're supposed to know it, and understand and appreciate it within the context, and not get ahead of ourselves. And it's not that you're going to be totally in the dark, and that you're going to go away saying, well, I still don't know what the suffering with Him is. I'll tell you what it's not. Another thing it's not. That's not talking about the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ issue doesn't come up till later on. You're going to be suffering with Him from the very get-go. So this isn't just another way of saying the sufferings of Christ. And I don't think you're going to be totally in the dark, and I think that's what's going to give you some satisfaction, because there is some information that you can go to. If you think about this, and if you have been thinking about it, there's some information you could go to that, since we've been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, that describes our Lord Jesus Christ and His inheritance. And I think there's a place we can go to in God's program with Israel, and I may be remiss in doing this, but at least I think it's helpful, as long as we make sure we keep clear this is not what this context is dealing with, but there's a parallel, and sometimes that's what you need. Sometimes you need even to go to look in another program, but since sons are dealt with there, we can see a parallel. We're not trying to get the detail of that or the exactitude of it. We're looking for a parallel that gives us some insight as to why He doesn't come along and say, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we are glorified together. But He comes along and says, if so be that we suffer with Him. Why, that is a qualifier for a joint inheritance in that business. And all I'm looking for here is a parallel in our Lord Jesus Christ's own inheritance. And when it does talk about it, it says some things about Him being qualified to get an inheritance. And in doing so, it brings up the issue of being qualified on the basis of His sufferings and Him suffering some things. Now, and just me generally talking about that, does any passage of Scripture come to mind? I'm just curious. Instead of going back into time past, let's look at something in Israel's program to come after the cross of Christ has taken place. Let's go to the book of Hebrews for a moment. And let's go out and look at the remnant of Israel's first book, first epistle, to be written on their hearts, that gives them their orientation and establishment to their sonship life. And you'll notice that Jesus is talked about in a particular way. Come over to the first chapter of Hebrews. Now, I'm treading on dangerous ground here, because I want to say again, I'm not looking for the details. All I'm doing is looking for a parallel issue that may help you have some hooks to hang on why this issue of suffering comes up. Let's look here at verse 1 and just look through a few verses here, run some verses here in the first couple chapters of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. By the way, that's talking about the suffering that he did and accomplished as our Redeemer on the cross. Purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, all I'm after here is that there's a whole bunch of things being brought up into your thinking about Jesus as God's Son and him receiving an inheritance based upon coming out of some suffering that he did. This gets, this gets amplified upon. We could spend a lot of time here, but all I'm after is the parallel issue. Come over to chapter 2. And again, let's pick this up at, verse 9. I'm just after a couple verses here. There's some other things that I think would be interesting to look at, but let's get to the cut to the chase. Verse 9, he says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Now, he's talking about what's going to happen out here in their program. We're not talking about what's happening here. But it's interesting that this terminology is so parallel. For the suffering of death, he says, "and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, when you think about that, you begin to realize we're not just talking about the crosswork of Christ. We're talking about a whole bunch of things that could be collected together and called things that he had to suffer or suffer through. But what I'm after is the concept that it is through that suffering where only in that environment do you have the opportunity to make certain applications of doctrinal issues so that a benefit that comes out of that can be realized. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I think it's never going to work to take a human being and manipulate the brain to be able to hook the brain up to a computer and download, say, the entire Book of Grey's Anatomy plus the whole knowledge of how to do heart surgery, and then just be able to go in and do it. The human spirit and the soul isn't made that way. There has to be the trial of practice. And usually that's where the greatest suffering takes place. A great analogy of that is any sports. You should always practice far more than you ever play the game. Now, I like what one coach once said to his players before they went out and played the game. "All you have to do today is know more and know less than what you do in practice." And I had never heard a coach say "know more." The "know less" part I can understand. But do you know many athletes get in trouble because when they go to play the game, they try to do far more than what they did when they practiced, and they get in trouble? If your practice and the suffering you went through to go through all of that is what it should have been, you don't have to do any more or any less than go there and go through whatever you do in practice. Now, all I'm saying is looking for a parallel here. Come down another fascinating passage here. Pick it up in verse 14. And if nothing else, we see that God makes a big deal out of this about an inheritance and a perfection coming through sufferings. Verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, talking about Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that's something very much in keeping with Israel's program, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And all I'm after there is again, the issue of him suffering being brought out, and there's a benefit that comes from that. The succoring benefit is a benefit of coming along and being able to give comfort and aid to them that are tempted, as it says there. And, by the way, there is a time, even in our sonship life, where we're going to be able, through all that we've gone through, to be able to, in turn, counsel others. One other passage. Come over to the 12th chapter. I alluded to this the other night, but I wanted to revisit it again. Just the first two verses is verse 2 that I'm after. He says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. By the way, by the time you get to Romans or get to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, you know exactly what that sin is. That's not an open-ended topic for any preacher to jump in a pulpit and harp on, or what my pastor used to call ride his hobby horse about whatever his pet sin is. That sin is identified. You know exactly what it is, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But he says, let us lay aside the weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, a lot of people don't realize, but when the Lord Jesus Christ actually came along and he decided and determined there and finally steeled his soul in Gethsemane to go to that cross and die, he was looking at that with joy. That's what that says there. Here is the greatest, this is the greatest acme, the epitome of his suffering. And it says, for the joy that was set, he despised, listen, there was shame involved in this. And by the way, that's a close parallel to some of the things you're going to have to suffer. There is ridicule and there is shame and there was, but what I'm after, all I'm really after now, instead of going into detail, I'm trying to pull myself up from going into details. But when Christ saw that suffering, for the joy that was set before, there was benefit to be gained of that. Now think about that one statement that I'm saying. He saw that with joy, because he recognized the benefit that was going to be gained by doing that. Now that is exactly what's going on in Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 verses 18 through 23 is going to set before you the joy of the glory of what this is all going to be about. So that that you begin having that same type of an attitude for the joy that is set before you. You'll endure it, despise the shame, for the higher recognition of the benefit of having to go through all of that. And when we deal with this issue and we begin to see that from verse 18 on down through that first component that makes this up, when he begins telling us about the creature and he begins telling us about how it's the creature isn't just sitting there and anticipating in some kind of benign way. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's verse 19. That's just two verses down from this one. And what I'm saying is that's something we need to appreciate right here and right now. If so be that we suffer with him, there is a glorification, there is a benefit to be gained out of that. Whether or not you're able to come along and make a list of what those sufferings are isn't the point. The point is that you recognize that's what's going to qualify me to be a joint heir with Christ. The curriculum has provided for that suffering. The curriculum has taken that into account. It has power and capacity to deal with all of that. And going through all of that has a grander glory to it, just like what Christ, in parallel with our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised that shame. And I'm really boring in on that issue because that's what's supposed to be, that should have you looking at verses 18 through 24, or 18 through 25 here, and just wanting to gobble it up. Because that's supposed to produce in my heart now the overriding glorious expectation that everything I go through, which is going to include some really bad stuff, not the least of which is just the general degeneration of your own body through time, and the things that we're going to have to endure through time. But what I'm after is, the point isn't to be able to look at the details of what it means to suffer with him as much as it is to recognize and realize this has all been accounted for by this curriculum I'm about to go into. And there's a benefit that far outweighs whatever the suffering with him is going to be about, that we may be also glorified together with him. And if I was a mean old guy, I'd stop right there. Because that's what you're supposed to get out of this little introduction. But I'll try to say some more about it. Now, we can't jump to any conclusions here. The suffering that's being brought up here, my understanding is that's not talking about, as I said, the sufferings of Christ. That doesn't get brought up until 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But what should grab your attention right off the bat, I want to say before we go into some of these other things, I want to say right off the bat, the thing that should grab your attention is to see that Christ is suffering today at all. That's an amazing thing. Most folks think that all Christ's sufferings ended with his cross work, and once he was resurrected from the dead, all his suffering is ended and over. But that's in connection with the issue of the cross work sufferings that are over. They are ended. He's not suffering pain today. He's not suffering affliction today. He's not suffering that way. But he is suffering. He has some sufferings that he suffers in regard and in connection to what's going on in this dispensation of grace, in regard to this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And you've got to be careful here to pay attention to exactly what's being said in verse 17. Notice this. He says, if so be that we suffer with him. How do you think they mostly read that? What? Exactly. We get our joint inheritance with Christ if we suffer for him. Wrong. If we suffer with him. One of the reasons it's joint heirship. One of the reasons why you have together at the end. We're doing this with him. But most Christians read that, and even though they'll read it, even if it's a translation that has that preposition in it, they flip it in their mind. Because they've so often been told from pulpits that you've got to suffer for Christ, suffer for God, suffer for Jesus. Well, there is suffering for Jesus' sake. There is suffering for Christ's sake. But that's not what this is talking about. This is suffering, sufferings he's suffering too, suffering with him. There are some things Christ is currently suffering in this present time. And we, if we are joint heirs with him, we're going to suffer those same things along with him. We are to suffer some things, and they are the very things that Christ is suffering too. And by suffering those things with him, we are qualified to get the inheritance in connection with being joint heirs with Christ, specifically with regard to what our Father's business is in this dispensation of grace in which we live. Now, the most simplistic, and that's what you, when you study your Bible, do that. Ask yourself, if you've got a problem with a verse or something, what is the most simplistic way to think about that? The most simplistic and natural thing you're to understand and appreciate at this point is just what this simply is telling you. If you suffer with someone, what does that mean? What's the most simple idea of it? We are both suffering together. And I know that may sound elementary, but that's what it's talking about. And you've got to push out it. You've got to drive away from your thinking and push out of your mind trying to read into this a whole bunch of things that you are imagining, it says. That you're going to try to imagine is the issue of what the suffering being spoken about here is. That has nothing to do, this has nothing to do with the cross. This has nothing to do with the earthly life of Jesus. This has nothing to do with him being spit on, having his beard pulled out, being beaten with the cat of nine tails, being crucified. None of this has anything to do with that. This has to do with him right now as the resurrected, ascended Christ, and with you right now as his as a brother of Christ, or the Father's adopted son. And what's critical here, I know you want to hear more about other things, but listen to this very carefully. What you realize, the realization of this is, God has determined that in connection with our sonship in this dispensation of grace, our sonship inheritance will be determined based upon our present response to the very things the Lord Jesus Christ is doing right now in this dispensation of grace. And some of those things he's doing is he's suffering some things. But God has determined in connection with our sonship in inheritance, with our being sons in this dispensation, our inheritance is determined based upon how we respond to the very things Christ is doing now. And if you think about it, that's the only logical thing to do. He's not going to base our inheritance on something that the Lord Jesus was doing in time past in connection with an inheritance that pertains to the nation of Israel on this earth or to come there over in the book of Hebrews like we read. That's why it was dangerous to do that, but I was just looking for some parallels. That you see the issue of the benefit through the suffering to get the inheritance. Our inheritance can only be based upon something going on in this dispensation of grace. And it can only be based upon something going on with the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation of grace. Right now, during this present time. By the way, look in your Bible. That's why Paul, if you're not back to Romans 8, come back there. But that's why Paul talks about in the very next verse, what does he say? For I reckon that the sufferings of when? This present time. That's why he says present time. Because our qualifying to be a joint heir with Christ is in regard to suffering with him in this present time. The Lord is suffering some things now. And truth is, most people can't even conceive of this ever taking place. They just don't know how in the world that could be true. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. There's no suffering in heaven. Well, I want to tell you, he is suffering today. I'm not saying that he's up there going, oh, woe is me. I'm not saying he's doing that. What I'm saying is, though, that this is true. He is suffering some things in this present time, right now. He's not suffering for sin. He's not suffering agony. He's not suffering pain and affliction. But he is suffering some things. Now, you don't know, when you read this verse, what those things are yet. But you are going to know. You're going to be told what they are in some of the information that follows. You're not going to be told the totality of what they are, because for one thing, you don't need to know the totality of them right now. You're just starting out. That's not what we're going to wind up doing, is slipping out of the context. All this is designed to do is to tell us that this is the qualifying issue for being a joint heir that comes out of the business, and my Father's thought about it, and the curriculum is provided for it. It's made provision for it. And the overriding issue is the end of it, the last phrase, that we may be also glorified together. And just as the joy that was set before Christ, there's benefit to be gained by the sufferings that we're going to endure with Christ that lead to our inheritance, our reward, and the glory that we will share together. That's what you need to know. But I know you're sitting there saying, well, I want to know more. The truth of the matter is, you're just starting out. You need to know, really, you just need to know the first kind of sufferings that you're to be concerned with. And that comes up in the very next verse. But this is a foundation right here that you're going to need, because it's going to be added to later on. This being a joint heir with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, is a fundamental principle upon which our sonship inheritance is all founded. And the primary determining factor that qualifies us to be joint heirs with Christ comes down really to the issue of that expression and what it involves when it talks about suffering with him. Everything that we are more or less involved in our sonship education and edification that conforms us to his image is going to be tied to suffering with him in various manners and forms, equivalent to how he now suffers, how he does suffer, and the way in which he does this in this dispensation of grace. And our heirship with him, or the degree of it, and listen to this carefully, or the extent of it when we finally get there in the heavenly places, will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's going to be determined by the amount of equivalency, so to speak, that there is in our sonship lives through the effectual working of our sonship education that makes us suffering with him. In other words, without putting percentages on it or anything, but just to mention it this way for now, and this may not be the best way to do it because the Bible, God's Word doesn't do it this way, but to get the point across, it's as if the degree to which we suffer with him is the degree of the reward of our inheritance. And if it's zero, nada, nothing, guess what the reward of your inheritance is going to be? Nothing. In terms of being a joint heir with Christ. And there really is something to that, because you ever hear somebody say, when a father, for instance, or a coach watches his son or his athlete win? For instance, one of my favorite competitions in the Olympics was the 100-meter dash. I just love that, because What we're proving here is, hey, we're going to run from here to there, and we're going to just see who's flat out the fastest man on earth. It's just flat. There's no judges involved. There's no questioning. It's absolute. You break the tape first, you're the winner. And you see that for less than 10 seconds. Like 9.8, 9.9 seconds. You watch that. But the coach or the father of that son, the reason he's so emotional, you ever hear him say, you just can't imagine what he had to go through to get there. And when your father looks at the overall prospect of what you and him are now going to be engaged with, when it comes time to be glorified together, no father will ever be more proud and in tears to say, that's my boy, that's my son. You can't imagine what he and I went through together to get to this point. This isn't easy. This is, you have enemies and opposition and resistance to this that is going to include a suffering to a degree that is going to be commensurate with the reward of your inheritance. Because at the end of it, when you get seated there and some Paris Hilton Christian comes along and sees you and says, well, I never saw that name in the Christian bookstore. I never knew that. I never saw them on TV or radio. Our Father's going to be able to tell that person, you can't imagine what that saint had to do to get to this point. What that son of mine, what my son had to do to get here. And it's not going to go down easy in this world. And one of the first things you're going to be told of the kind of suffering with him that you're going to endure are the sufferings of this present time. And I say all that just to underscore for you the reality of and the gravity of this element of contingency, the if so be, this issue of that qualifies you for reward of your inheritance with Christ as a joint heir with him. It's a huge thing to you as a son. This is one of the reasons why you can't just come along and say, well, we're all going to go to the same place when we die, so I'll worry about all that in the future, all that future stuff and everything. I'll worry about that when I get there. I'll get educated then. You are dead wrong. Well, you'll get an education. But you won't get this inheritance. You won't be allowed to function in the Father's business. You won't be glorified together in this sense with Christ in the Father's business. Now, I know that you want some satisfaction and contentment as to what these sufferings are, but the truth of the matter is, and the reason I'm balking and hesitating to go into it, by the time you get to the end of verse 17, you're supposed to have a natural wondering. You're supposed to be doing exactly what you're doing. You're to have a natural wondering what suffering with him is. That's what you're supposed to have. Or just how is it that I do that? Well, verse 18 and following begins to tell you that. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You get that first kind of suffering with him that you're expected to be involved in verse 18. It's not all of it, but it's the first kind. There are other kinds that you're expected to be involved in, but you're not going to get them until you get enough education to deal with them. And beginning in verse 18 is the first kind. And as you suffer through the elements of your natural life, the degeneration of your body, the degeneration of the world around you, the elements that you're going to have to endure on a day-to-day basis, your head, the very Lord Jesus Christ himself, suffers the body of Christ through those things. He suffers with you in those things. That's his name you bear. That's his curriculum. That's his word. That's his mind. That's his goal. And you've thrown in with him in that way. And you're going to be looked upon as foolish and stupid and a waste of time. And you should be going to a church that's really getting blessed instead of that little place that nobody ever goes to. And you don't have any blessing in that church. You know, the glory isn't here or something. I don't know what. And that alone should give you some understanding and satisfaction of the kind of suffering we're talking about here. But for now, as a matter of our sonship establishment into the first virtuous attitude we're supposed to have in viewing our education as sons, we're to perceive by what's said to us here, we're supposed to have the beginning of the generation of some thinking that matches our Father's own thinking. About thinking, not so much about, I want to know what all these are categorically, but thinking, my Father has set forth for me an education, a curriculum, and I can now realize the thoroughness and the perfection and the capability of what He's going to teach me so that we can have complete and total confidence in the Father and in His curriculum He's giving us, so we can have, listen, complete conviction that it's going to do exactly what it's supposed to do, fully educate you, fully train you, fully qualify you for sonship inheritance. That's all you're really supposed to really drink in here. And that's the words that expresses what it means for that curriculum to fully qualify you for your inheritance. All the details are going to be given to you as the curriculum unfolds and progresses on. But at least you can go away with realizing some of the things that He's talking about, that Christ suffers with us, we suffer with Him, is as this body of believers who are now His sons, enrolled and engaged in this sonship curriculum, go through their life, the matters that they're going to suffer through, He suffers as well, because it's all His body. He doesn't act as a third member participant or a non-participant in it. He is as involved in this thing called the church, the body of Christ. Sometimes we forget that. We kind of make it as though He's not, you know, we're just kind of the body of Christ. He's totally involved in this. After all, He'll be the head of the running of the Father's business. That's why He's the head of the body. Now, that may not be the degree to which you'd like for me to tell you about. You want me to give you a list of what, you know, you're going to suffer as soon as I say amen. And you go out and you're going to suffer traffic or something like that. But honestly, you're supposed to be left with wondering what it's all about, and then allow the curriculum as it unfolds to fill all those things in for you, instead of me concocting a doctrine about it. But you do have the satisfaction in being told what the first kind of those sufferings are, because the first kind of those sufferings are the sufferings of this present time. So I have told you what they are, at least the first kind of them. And we'll talk more about what the sufferings of this present time are as we begin verse 18 together, probably on Wednesday night. So, we're not done with verse 17 yet, but I think we definitely have covered sufficiently, if so be that we suffer with Him, that's the qualifying element for receiving our joint heirship with Christ. And that's not left there. There's no period, thank the Lord. There's that we may also be glorified together. And we'll look at that and begin maybe verse 18 on Wednesday.